All right. Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Tuesday, September 21st, 2021, and we're going to continue with our catechesis in the book of 2 Samuel, now God's covenant with David. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Say our memory verse for this week. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Pray our psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our first reading today is the continuation from St. Paul's letter to St. Timothy, second letter, now chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There ends the reading. Need some fresh coffee here. Hold on. So this is Paul's charge to Timothy, so one pastor to another, one pastor on behalf of the apostles, to those who will serve in the apostolic office. And you'll note that the work of the preacher is not always easy, as Paul outlines it here. I can confirm that from experience as well. And because, as he says, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. So convince, rebuke, and exhort, right? So convince is to change one's mind, to rebuke is to call out wrongdoing, exhort is to instruct in the way that they should go, with all long-suffering and teaching, all right? But because some will refuse to hear, will not endure sound doctrine, but will instead follow after their own hearts, their own desires, with itching ears, which is a euphemism of, or not a euphemism, an idiom of some sort. I'm not exactly sure. Yeah, itching ears is a term used in the Bible to describe individuals who seek out messages and doctrines that condone their own lifestyle as opposed to adhering to the teaching of the apostles. It's found only once in the Bible, here in 2 Timothy 4. All right, I don't know. Does it give him more etymology here? The phrase from which itching ears originates in the original Greek, which is kinathomenoi tain akuein. It's a translation of itching, your present participle, continual action. Ear, hearing, sense. I'm trying to figure out what it actually... Yeah, we know what it means, but where does it come from? Paul uses the analogy of having an itching ear to show pupils, not that the teachers are the ones seeking doctrine aside from the apostolic teaching, but rather the ears itch and they must have those that will scratch them. The disease of lust in their souls bring forth itch to their in their ears. So, I mean, it's actually seems to be referring to those, you know, I don't know, it's almost referring to the animal, isn't it? Well, anyway, I don't know the etymology of that, where it comes from, that idiom. But regardless, so then they'll resist. And where there's resistance, then there's going to be afflictions, right? As a preacher, you're seeking to do the work the Lord has given you to do, to speak the truth, to convince, to correct error, to instruct in the way that God in Christ would have you go. There are those who will refuse to hear such things and then make life difficult for you, as Paul says has happened for him, right? He's being poured out as a drink offering. He calls it a good fight or finishing the race, right? So, I'm not looking for pity as a pastor. I've just recognized that not every word that we're given to speak is going to be equally received. And sometimes there will be those who reject the word of truth in favor of whatever they want in their heart. All right. And of course, there'll be, when there is such refusal, there will be suffering. There will be difficulty, animosity, etc. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 7, then we continue. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I have brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from all the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus says, shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. All right. So, catechesis on this text. It's, I would say, one of the most significant texts in the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me. Of course, because it refers to the New Testament, that would be the reason. All right, so who is the prophet, or who was the prophet at this time? Yeah, Nathan. Of course, we're going to meet Nathan frequently moving forward. And what did David ask to do? All right, so he seeks through God's prophet for instruction, right? And he says, He wanted to build a house, or rather a temple for the Ark. Remember yesterday, the Ark came into the city of David because he himself lived in a palace of cedar. So there's this, I think, pious kind of deference, right? That God should have a house equal or greater to the house of the king. Fair enough. And what does Nathan think at first? Go and do that is in all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Yeah, he assumed it would be fine. All right. But then what did God say about the house? The word of the Lord came to Nathan. No, he did not ask for a house, right? And that's distinguished from the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, which God had appointed and set up, right? Including the instructions for its furnishings and the Ark of the Covenant itself, right? So he hadn't asked for a house, but used the tent to show that he moved about with the people, right? Of course, that points forward to us, right? God is with his people. He goes wherever we go, right? Wherever he sends us, there he is with us. As we read through here, verses 5 all the way through verse 11, what's the dominant pronoun? The subject of most of these phrases. Yeah, you'll see it over and over. For I have not dwelt, whenever I have moved, whom I commanded. I took you from the sheepfold. I have been with you. Moreover, I will appoint a place, right? Since the time that I commanded judges to be over you. All right. So the dominant pronoun is I, and that's quite important, right? Indicates who's the one doing the thing, who's the one moving, doing the verbs. That would be God, right? God acting in grace and mercy toward David and his people. In verse 12, you see a promise made. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. All right, so who's that referring to? That would be all the descendants of David, but ultimately, Jesus, that's right. Back in verse 11, you'll see, well, actually, even at the beginning, it said that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. So, right, so that's no warfare, so peace, right? But then a similar expression here in verse 11. Again, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. All right, now this is not Sabbath, right? Because sometimes we call the Sabbath the day of rest, right? But it's the verb from which Noah's name comes, which also means comfort, all right? Why do you think that might be important? Why use the noun form of the verb for comfort? I'm looking it up here because I forget what it is in Hebrew now. Anyway, dun, 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 we'll give you, what is it? Atah, right? Atah. No, that's you. Where's the rest? Oh yeah. There it is. Hanoiti. Hanoiti. And you can see her Noah in there. Caused you to rest. Passive. Yeah, God will give David comforting rest from his enemies, just like Noah received in the flood. So that's pretty cool, right? Nice connection. Note it changes here. We have the promise that comes from his body, a kingdom, the seed after you, the offspring. But notice here what changes in verse 13, right? Because in verse 12, I mean, that's clearly, I think, referring to Solomon, who sets up a temple. David begins it, Solomon completes it. God establishes Solomon's kingdom, and again, Solomon builds him a house. But verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So then maybe this is a different house or a different kingdom in mind, right? Yeah, the ultimate house for the Lord's name is Jesus himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Remember that, right? Jesus is the throne who will be established forever. He is the temple. He is the ark. He is the mercy seat. He is what? Everything, as the children in chapel rightly recognized. He is our all in all. Right? So beautiful here. You have the promise made to David that is immediately fulfilled in Solomon, but ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. There we go. All right. What is meant here by verse 14? I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Yeah, that is referring to Solomon again, I believe. Solomon would be called also Jedidiah. That was his other name, the beloved of the Lord. But as we know, Solomon, being quite wise, not always great at putting that into practice in his own life, right? He would experience earthly punishments. And that ultimately includes the division of the kingdom upon his death to his two sons. The true son, though, Jesus, beloved by the Father, he would suffer the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men, flogged and crucified, but not for his own sake, but for Solomon's sake and for yours. You see that wonderful reversal there, Solomon's iniquity being placed upon the true son of David, the ultimate son of David, to forgive him. How about verse 16? What do you think is meant by this? Your house and your kingdom shall be established before you, and your throne shall be established forever. Well, even though the kingdom was torn in two, as we'll see when we get to 1 Kings, right? Solomon's kingdom still endured. There was always a faithful remnant. God preserved a remnant of his people. Same with Jesus, right? Even though Jesus died, his father's love did not abandon him to the grave, but raised him up on the third day to reign forever, right? So Jesus is also the faithful remnant, the only faithful one in the end, and in whom all receive his faithfulness. Right, so God not abandoning his son to Sheol, as we say in the psalm, and his throne being established forever. This is really important, as you saw actually in the opening picture, once I finally settled on it. Yeah, there. Actually, we want to connect to Luke chapter 1. All right, because this is again a great promise, and it's fulfilled ultimately in Luke. Well, in the Gospels, I should say, in general, but specifically, we can see it in Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called or named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, blessed one, the Lord is with you. Blessed is you among women." All right. So the angel Gabriel's message to Mary is connected directly to this promise made by way of Nathan, but also connected to the promise made in Samuel in this book in general, that Jesus, the son of David, of course, would take up the throne and reign forever. And actually, we sing this in the hymn. You know, God was sitting upon his throne, referring to his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So we begin to see Christ take up this kingdom, first with Mary and then into the whole church. All right, and then in verse 15, what does verse 15 tell us that will never be taken away, again, promise here, taken away from the descendants of David, those descendants by faith? Yeah, his mercy and his love. So again, this is one of the most significant promises, I think, of the Old Testament. Second, maybe only to the threefold repetition of the promise given to Abraham. Remember, by your offspring shall be numbered as the stars of heaven or the sands of the seashore. All by your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Notice that David and Abraham are the two most important names in Matthew's genealogy. The story of God's covenant with David explains why Jesus is called the Son of David in the New Testament, for it identifies David's son as the eternal king. The language of the promise firmly establishes that God is the giver and that David is the one who received all the benefits. Though the sons of David rightly would be chastened with the rod of men because of their iniquities, the son of David would also be chastened for the iniquity of us all. The house to be built was not only the temple built by Solomon, but the temple of Christ's body, which would be raised up in 3 days. All right, so we don't need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, in case you have any tendency towards Zionism. God has joined you to Jesus in his body through your baptism into Christ. His body is the church, right? And the temple then are all those who are joined to his body, right? So actually, even Peter would say that you've been built up as living stones. So you are a part of this holy temple, this dwelling place of God. He dwells in your heart by faith, by the work of his Spirit through your baptism. All right, so all of this is fulfilled now for you in Christ, in your baptism, in the Christian church. We confess the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. We pray, Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the seventh commandment, you teach us that all of our possessions and income are gifts of your love. You have given us our daily work and earthly resources that we might serve our neighbor in need. For Jesus' sake, forgive us our sins of selfishness and greed, of being stingy and making a god out of our money and possessions, of cheating others to get what we don't deserve, of being lazy in our daily tasks, of working only for the benefit of ourselves. We thank you for the privilege of being able to share your love and care for others through the daily work and temporal gifts you have given us. Grant us your grace and compassion in Jesus, that we might be faithful stewards of these gifts, using them according to your will to help our neighbors in need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Most merciful God and Father, in the eighth commandment, you teach us that the person's good name and reputation are gifts of your grace, and that you desire them to be defended and protected by what we say. For Jesus' sake, forgive us for every form of lying, gossip, and slander, which hurts our neighbor in the eyes of others. Forgive us for all the ways in which we pass judgment against our neighbor when we have not been given the authority to do so. Forgive us for failing to defend our neighbor when his good name and reputation are being attacked by others. By your words of grace and mercy to us in Jesus, teach us to tell the truth in love, and to strengthen us to cover our neighbor's sins with words of forgiveness and compassion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray. O Lord, we pray that your grace may always go before and follow after us, that we may continually be given to all good works. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray for deliverance against temptation and evil, for the addicted and despairing, for the tortured and oppressed, and for those struggling with sin. We pray in thanksgiving today with Walt and Ruth, who celebrate their anniversary. We pray for those households of our church, especially this week, for Jerry and Marla, Sean, Jennifer, Isaac, Shirley, Ron, and Janet. We pray for those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Tristan, Marcella, Kelsey, Ron, Amanda, Dan, John, and Timothy, Janice, Sandy, Ken, Kathy, Mike, and Kay, our homebound Bev, David, Roy, Willis, and Mickey. The missions and mercy work of the church, especially LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We ask the Lord to give and increase amongst us chastity. Pray for those who are grieving, especially Bill and Willis. And for all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Today is the feast day of Saint Matthew, apostle, but evangelist. But we will rejoice in Saint Matthew tomorrow evening, apostle and evangelist, for our divine service then. So we'll transfer it till tomorrow. Continue with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, we sing our hymn. So good to have you with us here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's lovely to hear the promise of God made by way of Nathan to David of the Son who would sit upon his throne forever, and of course, whom we just sang of in the hymn, Beautiful Savior, of course, Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of David, Son of David. All right. Yeah, you're welcome. I see you checking in the chat. Michael, Karen, Tim, Gus and Eileen, Grace, Don and Karen. Good to have you today and every day that you're able to join us. So I encourage you to join us again tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. for Congregation of Prayer. Tomorrow evening, Divine Service in person here at St. John's, 7 p.m. I can't guarantee the streaming is going to work. It didn't work on Sunday. In process of trying to repair that or restore that service. It takes all sorts of things. If you were there on Sunday, you remember the audio was a little goofed up when we started playing the hymn. Yeah. some of this will get resolved. Some of this I'm going to have to continue to come up with better solutions for using our new equipment. But anyway, Sunday service will be restored at some point. So if you weren't able to join us then, you'll be able to watch the complete service or listen to the sermon or watch the sermon. Hopefully get to that later today. And then I've been working on it. And then also tomorrow evening, I can't promise it's going to work because tomorrow our new equipment's being installed. It may or may not be completely working by the evening service. Hopefully it will be. But again, I can't promise the streaming will be because the programming for that system will be accomplished on Thursday. So we might be without technology tomorrow evening and be going completely a cappella, that is, by our own voices and what we're capable of doing ourselves. All right. But that's okay. Can't depend on technology always being there anyway, right? Then hopefully, God willing, it'll be restored and ready to go by Sunday morning. Although I imagine, as with any technology, there'll be adjustments that are made over time as well, based off of our experience with it on Sunday. All right. So Lord be with you all. Keep you safe. We'll see you again tomorrow morning. God be with you. Adios.